exposition of Ephesians chapter 1 for us. So, Sean.
Thank you, Marshall. Thank you so much, Brian, for that excellent historical sketch of Ephesus. What a privilege. And thank you to all of you folks for coming. It is truly a privilege to be here with all of you and to have folks from different churches, and it's an exciting thing to see the body of Christ gathered together around the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Well, since you are here, it's obvious that you are concerned about the ongoing reformation of the church, and this is a good thing. This is a needed thing. Reformation in the church is a constant process, one which takes great care and attention, lest we be swept away by the culture or by some error which is always and continually being hurled our way by the enemy, designed to toss us to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Church family, we are in need of sound doctrine and a faithful proclamation of God's holy word, which is for us a constant lighthouse directing us safely to heaven's harbor. Amen? So to this end, that is, reformation in the church, I have the privilege of addressing you concerning the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. And I will try to relate its inexhaustible content to valuable principles we can consider in allowing ourselves to be reformed and conformed to the glorious truths that are herein. If you would open up your Bible there, if you need a Bible, there's one in the pew there. And we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1. But before we do that, let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we do praise you this day and thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we want to thank you for these heavenly words that you have recorded for us here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Indeed, Lord, this is food for our souls. And God, it is your holy truth. And we are so grateful for such a description about our great salvation, which you have given to us in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, which he purchased, which is ours by his blood. Lord, we are grateful. And so, Lord, as we feast on these words that you have given to us, I pray that they would nourish our souls, that they would encourage our faith, and that, God, they would truly help us to reform the church and to see clearly how, Lord, these things need to be applied in our churches in this day for such a time as this. We thank you for the great privilege we have of gathering here with your holy family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with that, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Now that's a mouthful. Would you agree? Praise the Lord. And what glorious words they are, describing our salvation. If you will, I just want to give you a brief overview of chapter 1 and point out just a few things. In fact, just a few themes that appear here in the first chapter of Ephesians. The first one would be the idea of being in Christ or being in him. 10 times this phrase appears in chapter 1 alone. For instance, in verse 1, it talks about those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 3, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Again in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, that is in Christ. And again in verse 10, there he says the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. And again in verse 12, there it says that to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And again in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then again in verse 20, there it says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And this is a theme again and again woven throughout this first chapter of Ephesians. It's the idea of being in Christ, or the riches that are in Christ. And if you will, it is these realities that are directly attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, family, are in him. Amen? What a glorious theme. And then again, the idea of the riches. And here Paul speaks about riches in this book of Ephesians. And 5 times in the book of Ephesians, he speaks about riches that we possess. But here in chapter 1 in verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so Paul here is talking about how we have this forgiveness of our sins, and it is according to the riches of God's grace. Now just consider for a moment, how rich is God? Amen? And when the Bible talks about riches that we possess that belong to God, this is indeed a glorious truth. Amen? Indeed, we are rich in Him. Amen? And then again in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so here Paul's praying that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened to what? The riches of the glory of His inheritance. That we would understand just how rich we are as Christian people. Just how rich we are being in Christ. Amen? What a glorious theme, again, in Ephesians, the riches of God in Christ. And then another theme woven here throughout the entire first chapter of Ephesians is the sovereignty of God and His divine purpose and His divine work. This is a very God-centered text. The text of Ephesians 1 is God-centered. And so also should we be God-centered in all our thinking and speaking and acting and living. Something to pay attention to as we go through these words in Ephesians chapter 1 is how God is at the center of everything. Everything is made by Him and everything is made for Him and everything has its end in Him. Amen? And so God is at the very center of this. In just the very first 13 verses of this chapter alone, consider the things that it speaks about, which are God's divine purpose and His divine work. In verse 3, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, He predestined us and adopted us. In verse 6, He freely bestowed His grace on us. In verse 7, He redeemed us and forgave us. In verse 8, He lavished His grace on us. In verse 9, it says, He made known the mystery of His will to us. And then in verse 10, He summed up all things in Christ. And verse 11, He gives us an inheritance and works everything after the counsel of His own will. And in verse 13, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. You see, this text is very God-centered. It's very focused on God. And it's very focused on the purposes and the sovereignty of God. And so, again, we have this glorious theme of the sovereignty of God and His divine purpose being woven through these words. We then should also relate the whole of our lives to the divine purpose and sovereignty of God. Even as Paul does when he describes our salvation to us. He sees everything in relation to God. He sees everything in relation to God's purpose. He sees everything in relation to God's providence. He sees everything in relation to what God has planned and what God has done. Amen. And then he sums it up by telling us that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord. Amen. Verses 20 through 23. Well, as we face the different situations of the day, we should always and continually be asking the question, what must be God's good design and holy purpose here? How is it that my situation relates to the divine purpose today? What good providence, Lord, are you working in my life through these circumstances that I face today? How would God have me to respond to this situation? What is the divine purpose? What is it, Lord, that you're working? What have you done with your hand in this matter that I face today in my life? And even now, what saith the scriptures concerning this matter? You know, when we face something in our life, the first thing we ought to ask ourselves is, what is it that God has to say about this issue? What is it that God has to say about this matter? That is so that our thinking will be God-centered. So that we will view our life through the eyes of God and understand His divine purpose. And for family, we know this is the reason why we exist. We're here for God. We were created by God. We were created for God. Amen? And so we're to live our life unto God. Yes, this is God-centered thinking. If we need reforming, dear church, if we need reforming, and we do, amen? It is in our thinking. We need God-centered thinking. Just like these beautiful heavenly words in Ephesians chapter 1. We need to think about and relate everything in our life to God and to His divine purposes and to His good providence for us. Amen? And this is how we will keep our life focused on the will of God for our lives. Not only that, this is how we will glorify God in what we do and in what we say. It is when we consider that our life is for God and it is in the hands of God. Amen? And this, of course, is what Paul is explaining to us throughout the chapter here. He's describing this great salvation that we have, which is in Christ and by God. Amen? If you will, then, look with me at the text of this chapter of Scripture. I don't know that there is a more profound chapter in all of the Bible than Ephesians chapter 1. You know, it's just a glorious, magnificent set of heavenly words. The depths of these words are so deep, you cannot see to the bottom. No matter how intently and how hard you look to see through the bottom of these words, you cannot see there. It is very, very deep. And it is very glorious. And it is very beautiful. And there are things that are said here that are just heavenly. They're just entirely spiritual words which describe our salvation in very spiritual terms. And this is why Paul prays that we would have a spirit of revelation and that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to these things. Amen? They're just so high and glorious. Well, in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, Paul says, I'm an apostle by what? By the will of God. You see, Paul relates his ministry to what? This is God's doing. God made me an apostle. I'm an apostle by the will of God, he says. Here Paul is affirming that his calling is the work of God and not of man. He affirms several times in Ephesians that he was given this ministry of preaching the mystery of the gospel. But then look what he says here. He says, grace to you and peace from God. This is a beautiful thing. Here, the heart of God the Father and Jesus the Son are expressed to us. Paul gives us a salutation. He gives us a greeting from God. And you know what God wants to greet us with? Grace and peace. Amen? For we are His beloved family, and we are in His beloved. Amen? And God has a good, good thing for us. Grace. God desires this thing for us inside our hearts, family. Peace. When God greets His family, He sends grace and peace. Amen? His desire is for our peace. What marvelous heavenly blessings God gives to us. This grace and peace are major themes in Ephesians, as we shall see. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, consider these words. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But first, notice the source of these blessings. God. And you know what Paul says? He says, blessed be God. Amen? And family, that ought to be our response when we begin to consider all that God has done for us in Christ. We ought to be blessing the name of God. Amen? We ought to be praising His name and lifting it up and magnifying the majesty of His glory and His power and the things which He has done for us. Paul blesses God. And he says here, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I ask this question, now how many blessings do we have? Every single one. Amen? And also the nature of these blessings, they are spiritual blessings. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. These spiritual blessings are unseen and eternal and would consist of forgiveness and grace and peace and adoption and holiness and redemption and the indwelling Holy Spirit and joy, to name just a few. But certainly not limited to these, but rather we possess what? The riches of His grace, verse 7, which He lavished on us, verse 8. What profound and truly wonderful bliss is ours in Christ? Think about this. Could human language describe the immensity of such blessing that is ours in Christ? Could 10,000 tongues in 10,000 years praise God enough for such riches which have been lavished upon us? And so I say with all the saints, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen? For we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen? And verse 4. I'm sorry. Here at the end of verse 3, he says that we have these in Christ. All of these blessings we possess are in Christ. That is, we have them because they belong to Christ and we are in Him. Now, here is this theme I was telling you about being in Christ or in Him. Okay? These have become ours because Christ purchased them for us and He made them available to us when He died once for all to bring us into union with Himself. And this is what happened. We entered into union with Christ. And when that happened, we entered into Christ. And so now we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are in the Beloved. We are in the One who is loved by God. Amen. And in Him, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. All of these riches of God have become ours because of Christ. They are, as it says in chapter 3, verse 8, the unfathomable riches of Christ and have been given to us in Him. Amen. Verse 4, he begins to recount some of these blessings to us. And he says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And here he says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Divine election is a constant theme in the writings of Paul. The church has been called out of the world by the eternal decree of God before the beginning of time. Here, salvation is seen to begin in the mind of God and by His sovereign will before any human ever lived or did anything good or bad. Romans 9, 11 through 13. When God decided to create the world, He also planned to save mankind from sins by the sacrifice of His Son, 1 Peter 1:20, and consequently chose a body of people from every tribe and language and nation and people, Revelation 5, 9, and draws them to the Savior to be found in Him, John 6, 37, 44, and 65. After being born again and coming to a knowledge of the truth, having believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, we learn that our destiny had been set beforehand. We were predestined according to the decree of God in eternity past. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Predestination is made clear here in the book of Ephesians and also in Romans 8:28 through 9:23, and as we see the eternal plan of God in history. Okay? So Paul's going to begin to recount the blessings of our salvation, and the first thing he wants us to understand is this is something that happened by the eternal decree of God before time began. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Amen? Amen? Listen, in these words, God is sovereign in salvation. God is at the center. Amen? These are God-centered words, family. We start talking about salvation, the first thing is God. Amen? Okay, well, in there he says that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Here again, we see the work of God in salvation. We have been made both holy, that is sanctified, and blameless, that is justified, before him or in relation to him. God has taken those who are not holy and blameless and has made them holy and blameless by his own work. Here is another profound blessing in Christ, imputed righteousness that we receive in him. Amen? We are holy and blameless in him. Amen? He chose us to be holy and blameless in him. Christ's holiness and blamelessness have been imputed to us, and we now stand holy and blameless before God in Christ. Amen? And all of this was motivated by God's great love with which he loved us. Amen? Look at verse 5 with me. And verse 6, he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Here he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Here we see that not only was our destiny set beforehand, but that it is unto the adoption as sons. Here the scripture says, he predestined us to be his children. That in the mind of God, in the plan of God, from before the beginning of time, he set our destiny to be his children. Glorious, wonderful reality. We have been made sons by the eternal decree of God. Our fathers may have handed down to us an empty world and an empty way of life, but God has a better plan for those whom he has chosen and predestined in Christ. Ephesians points out that we were once alienated from God, dead in our sins, being enslaved to disobedience and sin, but now have been brought near to God and reconciled by the Christ. We have been made sons with full rights as sons. And it is this destiny which was set beforehand for us by God's purpose and plan. Incredible. Incredible. That is amazing to consider the plan of God. That God would choose me, that God would choose you and set your destiny from before the beginning of time to be his child and to be a recipient of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Even though in the course of your life you were a rebel and an enemy of God. Now, family, that is amazing grace. Amen? Glorious truths here. Consider that the scripture says we are the sons of God. We are the children of the living God. And that he has predestined us to this very state of being. Amen? Then he says here, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why is it that he chose us from before the beginning of time, and predestined us to adoption as sons? Why did he do that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Here we see the motivating factor in God's will to predestine and choose us to be holy and blameless. It was for the praise of the glory of his grace. Now think about what's being said here. That there is a reason why God chose us to be holy and blameless. And that reason was, what the scripture says, was to the praise of the glory of his grace. It was so that we, the church, would praise him for his free grace in pardoning us from our sins. This redemption that we possess, listen, the scripture says, was freely bestowed. You didn't twist God's arm. Nobody twists God's arm. Amen? And God is sovereign in the dispensing of His grace. God gives His grace to whom He wills. That's what the Scripture means when it says it was freely bestowed. It was freely bestowed by the eternally free God, who, by the way, is the only free being in existence. God is the only one that has the freedom to do whatever He pleases. He is, by definition, the only one who is free. Amen? And when God dispenses His grace, family, the Scripture says it's freely bestowed. That means it was purposed in Him and by Him and for Him. Amen? We simply are the benefactors of such amazing grace. We didn't earn it, nor could we, having already sinned and become deserving of death. We were formerly in a desperate state of sin and death, awaiting the fearful and dreaded judgment of God. But we were graciously pardoned, the Scripture says. We were graciously pardoned by the kind intention of God's sovereign will. Glorious truth. Glorious truth. We now glorify God for His amazing grace. What is it that we ought to do when we learn that we've been chosen from before the foundation of the world? What is it that we should do when we find out that He predestined us to adoption to be His children? We ought to praise the glory of His free and sovereign grace. Amen? That was the reason He did it, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amazing love. How can it be that God would die for me? Amen? Amazing plan. Amazing grace. Freely bestowed. And the saints shall praise Him. They shall glorify Him forever and ever. Amen? These words have an actual fulfillment in reality and in eternity. Amen? Glorious. Look at with me at verse 7. There it says, in Him. Again, this idea. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And here the Scripture says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Again, we see the theme of being in Him. Here, it is redemption that we possess in Him. We have been redeemed, which means to buy back. Christ paid a price for our redemption, His precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Scripture says, there's no forgiveness of sin, Hebrews 9:22. Therefore, our sins required a dear price. Amen? The justice of God demanded full payment so that we could be forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is freely given by God, but it was bought with a desperate and a severe price. Indeed, the highest and most valuable of all prices that could ever be paid, the precious blood of Christ. Amen? The riches that we possess, family, came to us at a great cost. In fact, there is no greater cost that could be paid. Amen? This salvation that we possess is glorious, is it not? It is absolutely amazing and mind-boggling. According here, the Scripture says, this redemption, this buying back, this price that was paid for the forgiveness of our sins, listen to what the Scripture says. It was according to the riches of His grace. How rich do you think the riches of God's grace is? It's so rich that the King of Glory left His throne to come and humble Himself and condescend in a body of flesh and come down to this vicious place and be murdered so that He could pay the only price which would redeem His people from their sins. That's how rich God's grace is. And it is truly an amazing grace. Now, here is a statement beyond all comprehension. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Imagine what the riches of the grace of the infinite and eternal God must be like. I tell you, they are inexhaustible resources of unmerited favor that we who are in Christ will partake of forever and ever, world without end. And these, the scripture says, he lavishes upon us in Christ. We have riches in Christ beyond our wildest imagination. We have been reconciled to God, made holy and blameless before him, and become the recipients of his eternal favor toward his Son, to whom we belong. You understand what we're saying here? That the favor that God has toward his Son, the beloved Lord Jesus Christ, that same favor is our possession now. Because we are in the beloved. Amen? And the Bible describes it as the riches of the grace of God. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Listen, the scripture says, we are the bride. We have entered into the joy of our beloved. And we will here be treated like a royal queen all the endless days of God's glorious heaven in eternity. Yes, forever and ever, world without end. The riches of God's grace will be lavished upon us like a royal queen forever. And let me tell you, when God does up the queen, he does it right. Amen? I can't wait to get a glimpse. How about you? You say, brother, we're partaking every day. Yes, we are. Isn't it glorious? Well, he says here, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. But family, consider how it is that God lavished the riches of his grace upon us. In all wisdom and insight. It's a revelatory thing. It's a thing about bringing light to the eyes and bringing light to the understanding. Here is the means by which we lay hold of the riches of God in Christ. We appropriate them by the understanding and application of them that come by divine wisdom and insight. They come, listen, by divine revelation. Okay? The riches of God in Christ come to us by divine revelation. We understand that we have redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ through our understanding. We understand we've been forgiven of our sins because God says, in Christ I've forgiven you of your sins. And you embrace that spiritual blessing, that spiritual thought of having your guilt removed. Through your understanding, you appropriate that in your mind. It's a cognitive process. It happens through wisdom and insight as God gives to you revelation. The understanding of truth comes by God revealing it. Mankind does not come to spiritual truth of his own accord, but only by divine revelation. Then, as we learn of the resources we have, we then apply them to every situation we face, acknowledging God in all of our ways. And this is why the apostle prays. In verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying that God is going to open up the eyes of our heart, he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's through this wisdom and insight that we lay hold and appropriate these riches of God's grace. Amen? And it is for this that the apostle tarries and prays. It is for this that the apostle is continually burdened for the church. God, help them to see. Amen? Help them to understand. And think about, as a Christian, how, as you have grown in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you've taken that knowledge and appropriated it to you, how you have partaken in his righteousness and his peace and his joy by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And as you take this wisdom and this insight, a divine revelation that comes from God, and you appropriate it in your daily life, how you are experiencing every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Glorious truth. Look what he says, verse 9. And here again, how is it that revelation comes to us? It comes from God. And it's bestowed by God. And God is the one that opens the eyes. You know what Proverbs 20:12 says, right? It says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Right? Look what he says, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. He made known, the scripture says, the mystery of his will. This mystery is spoken of seven times in Ephesians. The mystery is that which has been kept secret for long ages past, as it says in Romans 16:25, and has now been disclosed to the church. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling even the Gentiles to himself. The mystery is the entire plan of salvation which has now unfolded in Christ and the gospel. And that is things like the incarnation and the atonement and salvation by grace through faith. And it is the whole mystery of the gospel, or the eternal purpose of God in Christ, which has now been made known to us through the holy apostles and through the preaching of this gospel to us. It is a revelation that God has brought to us. He made known to us the mystery of his will. It's no longer a mystery. He has opened up the eyes of our understanding and caused us to see by the holy word of his apostles and his prophets. This, the scripture says, was done according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. Listen, it was the kindness of God to bring this forth, to open our eyes. Listen, God has done these things without the aid of anyone, but purposed in himself to accomplish these things, even keeping them hidden for ages until he was ready to reveal them. Think about how this mystery was kept hidden for thousands of years. And then at just the right time, the Lord Jesus dies on the cross. And then through all of the events that happen to the disciples and the apostles and to the church, and through all of the divine providence in the early church, how then God has now revealed this mystery of this cross to us. And how yet all of that was kept shut up in the law until the proper time. And all came to its fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And just at the right time, God revealed this whole thing to us. The plan of salvation, even the entire creation, was and is happening all according to the sovereign and eternal plan of God, as verse 11 states. He has purposed in his own sovereign will to bless us, to choose us, to adopt us, to redeem us and forgive us, and then to reveal it all to us. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. He says, for God has revealed them, verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. What is that? Yea, even the depths of God, for the Spirit searches all things. For who among a man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. For what reason? That we might know the things freely given to us by God. You see, the scripture says we've been given the Spirit so that we would know the things that are freely given to us, that we would know them, that through insight we would know and understand this knowledge of the things that have been given to us. Listen to what it says, verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You see, it's a revelatory work. It's a spiritual work. that God is doing in bringing us to this manifold revelation of all that he has provided for us in Christ. Family, that's why when we gather together, we are learning the Word of God. We are learning to appropriate the Word of God. The Word of God is being explained to us. It's being sliced and diced and chopped and set out. And men are giving their lives so that we will have our eyes open to understand what God has done for us in Christ. Amen? Glorious, glorious things. Look at verse 10. He says that he did this with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Suitable to the fullness of the times. Here we see how God in his divine plan has purposed to bring all things to pass according to his timing. Christ came and redeemed his people at just the right time. We were called out of darkness exactly when God was ready. The mystery of the gospel was hidden for long ages until the time had reached its fulfillment, and then it was revealed. In his providence, God works all things after the purpose for which he made them. He is sovereignly and providentially in control of his universe, and he will bring his eternal purposes to fulfillment at just the right time. Listen, God is sovereign in his providence. God is in control. God is at the center. Amen? This is what this means. He is summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. And you know what? It is with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. In other words, God is working this thing out just like he planned it and just according to his time. Amen? He says here, the summing up of all things in Christ. What a profound and glorious purpose God has accomplished in Christ. Not only that the great war in heaven will be brought to a close, that is the angelic conflict that we read of in the scripture, but even here on the earth, God will put all rebel forces under his feet and bring all faithful ones to live in peace under his direct rule in a kingdom of peace forever and ever. All things, whether angels or demons, men or women, mountains or animals or stars or planets, each will find its rightful place when all is summed up in Christ. What a glorious day that will be. Amen? Listen, God is bringing his world to an expected end. He's got a plan, family, and he's going to carry it out. And this is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. He says, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be abolished is death. In verse 11, I think, one of the most profound statements in all of the Bible. It says here also, we have obtained, that is Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Here the scripture says, we have obtained an inheritance. Past tense. Amen? Here the point that we have been adopted as sons, verse 5, is further clarified, explaining that we have been given an inheritance. The full rights as sons is ours who are found in Christ. And in him we possess the full riches of the grace of God which have been lavished upon us. We shall inherit a portion with the great, even the possession of all that Christ possesses. We're co-heirs. We're joint heirs with the Son. Amen? Or how about this statement in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21? It says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. That is you, Corinthian Christians. He says, all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Amen? Did you know that you own all things? That's what the scripture says. That we are an heir with Christ of everything that is. He owns it all, family. Cattle on a thousand hills. Amen? The scripture says, we have obtained this inheritance. We have obtained this inheritance. It is a past tense thing. In verse 18, he calls it the riches of the glory of our inheritance. Okay? I think about things like silver and gold, and I'm reminded of that verse where Jesus says that, the things that are highly esteemed among men are detestable in the sight of God. God paved streets with gold. We'll walk under it, trample it under our feet. Amen? Imagine the glories of the grace of God, which will be revealed to us for endless ages in heaven, as the being and the beauty and the majesty of God is unfolded for us moment by moment by moment, forever and ever and ever. Inexhaustible riches of the glory of God. Amen? Amazing. Our mind can hardly conceive of it. But by the Spirit, we have good hope. Amen? It says here that he works all things after the counsel of his will. This is the definitive statement in the Bible on the providence of God. Here God is seen to be effectually working the outcome of all circumstances of history. Further, it is all coming about according to the divine plan. God is at the center. God is on the throne. Here the entire creation and history are seen as the outworking of the eternal purposes of God, the outworking of his decree. In other words, God is in control. Amen? He's working everything after the counsel of his own will. He's doing as he pleases, the scripture says. Amen? What encouragement that we have as Christians to know that all of the circumstances of our lives are under the direct supervision of a loving and sovereign God who intends to give us eternal life and an inheritance of wealth beyond our comprehension. When I read Ephesians 1:11, I see that God is sovereign in his providence, that he is in control and he is at the center of the universe. These are God-centered words, family. And may they reform our thinking so that when we consider the circumstances of our daily life, we realize that God is sovereign in our life, that God is on the throne. He's in control. And listen, we are in the beloved. Amen? And you can stand on the promise of God. Listen, he's going to work all things for your good, because you've been called according to his purpose, and because he set your destiny beforehand as sons and daughters. You're the children of the living God. Your destiny is glory. You can bank on it because it's the word of God and it's the promise of God if you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And listen, there isn't a single thing that's going to escape the attention of God. He has your life in his hands. And he's got your good in his mind. Amen? Glorious truth. Glorious truth. Listen, the scripture says the Lord, Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Listen, isn't a single thing on this planet escaping the attention of God. But every single thing is being worked by the providence of God for his expected end. Amen? I like to say with our brother R.C. Sproul, there isn't a maverick molecule in all the universe. Amen? Well, Ephesians 1:13, he says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. After listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Here Paul talks about how the gospel was applied. How the Spirit of God came to us, regenerated our souls, gave us the capacity of faith, and then we believed, and what happened? We were converted. We were justified. This now is the agency by which one is saved. It is the hearing of the gospel which affords salvation. Romans 10:14-17. To the one who responds with God-given faith. Ephesians 2:8. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus said in John 5:24. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." Amen? And here he says that we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That having believed the gospel of our salvation, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who he says here, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Sealed in him. Here is cause for rest. That we have been sealed, guaranteed, promised, pledged, locked into the inheritance of Christ, and that by the hand of God. You were sealed, not by your doing, but God's. It is God who sees us through to the end by his already finished work of predestination. You see, predestination speaks about a destiny, family. It speaks about an end which God has already foreordained. You understand? Your glory is as certain as God is powerful if you are in Christ. Amen? Amazing truth. It is in our experience then that this is worked out by the means of justification and redemption and imputation and sanctification and ultimately glorification. Here the concept of sealing is that which is a closure or a surety. It's a guarantee or an earnest of the promise of eternal salvation. You see, you were sealed in him. And that was given as a pledge of your inheritance with a view to the redemption of your body, with a view to the final day of salvation. The idea of sealing has in view, verse 14, the end for which we were sealed, that being the inheritance. And elsewhere, like in Ephesians 4:30, we were sealed, the scripture says, for the day of redemption. We were sealed for that day. Well, Paul says then, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Paul commends the Ephesian Christians for their faith and love. These are central virtues which are self-evident among all true Christians. Listen, we are a people of faith and love. When Paul looks at the Christians, here's what he sees. He sees faith. He sees trust in God. He sees a people dependent upon God. He sees a people humbled before God. He sees a people clinging to God by faith. And he sees a people loving one another. Amen? He's commending them for what? The love that they have for all of the saints. Don't you love the saints? Amen? I just love the saints. Man, I can stay up till the cows come home with the saints talking about Jesus. Amen? What else is there? What else is there? When you've got the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches of God's grace, what else is there? And you've got the love and the fellowship of the saints. It's just a glorious thing that God has done among us. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm excited about it. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul now speaks of his unceasing prayer for the church. In Paul's prayer, listen, in Paul's prayer, we see the great desires of Christ for his church. The apostle is crying out by the Spirit of God for the very thing that the Lord wants to work in your life. For the very thing that he wants to work among the fellowship of the saints. The very thing the apostle is praying for, that is the desire of God being voiced by the Spirit through the mouth of Paul in his prayer. Think about it. Here, he is first giving thanks and then praying for the enlightenment or revelation to the church of the great riches we possess in Christ. This is a common theme in the prayers of Paul. That is, that he's giving thanks and that he's praying that the church would have revelation. That the church would have this wisdom and insight from God. Consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always. This is Paul. We give thanks to God always. Man, he's always thanking God. Amen? He's thanking God for sunny days. He's thanking God for rainy days. Because he knows God's working it all for his good. Amen? Listen, he's always giving thanks for all of you. He says, making mention of you in my prayers, constantly bearing in mind your faith and your labor of love and your steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is always giving thanks to God and making mention of the saints in his prayers. And listen, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what, Paul? In real knowledge and all discernment. Paul's praying for the church that they'll have this knowledge of God. And they'll take that knowledge and they'll appropriate it into discernment. So that they'll make right choices. He says here, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Paul is praying for the church to have this revelation so that they'll represent God in holiness of the truth. So that they'll live a life worthy of the Lord and worthy of the calling that they've received. But see, family, that's appropriated through wisdom and insight and knowledge and understanding and discernment. It's a revelatory work that God is working in us. Verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he's laboring for in prayer. The Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He wants us to see clearly. First, that wisdom and revelation come from God. You see, he's praying that the Father will give this to us. You understand? God's at the center. God is sovereign in the dispensing of revelation. Okay? That's why Paul is beseeching God for that revelation for the church. That God will reach down and turn on that light. You see, revelation comes from God, and Paul knows it well. Second, listen, we are in need of it. We are in need of revelation. We are in need of understanding. We are in need of having the eyes of our hearts enlightened to the truth of God. Amen? To this, the apostle earnestly prays that we may receive it. It is through this wisdom and revelation that we grow up into him, coming to know the great riches that we possess in Christ. And until these riches are revealed, we are ignorant of them. Think about this. Here's the Christians, and they're going through their life, and Paul's praying that they'll have this knowledge revealed to them, which is theirs all along. The whole time they possessed it, they just didn't know it. Amen? Think of the victory that you've come to know in Christ in recent days as he's been working his grace in your life. And all along those many years, you trod those rough waves and that tough path, and you just didn't realize the tremendous blessing you had in Christ. It's much like having a bank account full of money, but considering oneself a poor man. That's why Paul prays also in Colossians. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The apostle labors for the church to have spiritual discernment and understanding and wisdom. Here he says, "So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" What is it that Paul wants to be revealed to us? He wants us to know what great hope we have. Amen? First, that the hope of salvation originates in the calling of God. He says, it's the hope of our calling. You see, we have hope because we've been called by God. Amen? Listen, God's going to see us through till the end. It comes with the calling. Amen? And family, you should have hope. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your what? Hope in God. Amen? Listen, it's a light momentary affliction. It's a light momentary affliction. What is it? 60 years, 70 years, 80 years? If by God's good grace you live that long, what is 80 years in the sight of eternity? It's nothing but a little bleep on the radar screen. I've already done 40 of them. And I look back and it's nothing but a memory just like that. It's a light momentary affliction. Family, you're secure in Christ. The glory is yours. You can rest in Christ. You can live a life to his glory and to his praise. You can be zealous for God. Hey, go out and preach the gospel. What's the worst thing they're going to do? Hang you on a cross? It's your doorway to glory. Amen? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. Live your life to the fullest in Christ Jesus. Amen? Live in the riches of his blessing and his glory. Open up your mouth and speak forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Perform those spiritual sacrifices that are yours as a royal priest of God. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to go ahead and skip here to verse 20. Here he says, "Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come." Here the power of God was seen in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. God raised the man, Christ Jesus, from the dead. Now think about this. The magnitude of this kind of power needs no description. God has power to raise the dead. And more than that, Christ was then seated at the right hand of God. In other words, he, Christ, was placed at the place of power and authority equal to God himself. This place is also described as the heavenly places, or that place where God is and implements his global rule from. Listen to how Paul describes this place where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says it is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. And he says not only in this age but also in the one to come. Here, the idea of the right hand of God is described. It is a place of power and authority equal to God himself and is expressed as far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. You get the idea of what Paul's saying here? He's saying the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme authority. He's the sovereign one. He has been exalted far above all rules, far above all powers. He is far above all powers, and you are in the beloved. Amen? Listen, what you see going on in this wicked world is the last ditch efforts of a worn out enemy who is headed on his way to destruction. And the soon coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is right around the corner. You can bank on it. You know why? Because Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's far above all rule and power. Amen? Put your hope in God, family. It will be here soon, and very soon we shall see the King. Mind you, it's not just above, but it's far above. The power and dominion of Christ are infinitely greater than every created thing, which distinguishes Christ's rule and authority as that which is far greater than any earthly rule. He is sovereign and he is supreme in authority. It would be impossible to express more explicitly the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ than is here expounded. Listen. Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord, and he will reign forever and ever, and all rulers and authorities are subject to him, and they will give him homage, and they will bow the knee to King Jesus, or they will be destroyed. That's why Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And again in Colossians 2, it says this, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And get this, he is the head over all rule and authority. Amen? Jesus is the sovereign Lord. This supreme authority of Christ is not only here and now, but also in the coming age, as Paul writes. It is not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The rule of King Jesus is an everlasting rule which will never, ever, ever end. As the Apostle Daniel prophet Daniel wrote, he said in chapter 7, verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and men of every language would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Amen? Listen, family. It won't be long, and the Prince of Peace is going to be sitting on a throne on this earth, and all his enemies are going to be put under his feet. And you know what's going to go on the earth? Peace. Peace like a river. And people are going to be happy, and people are going to be fulfilled, and people are going to see the glory of God. And listen, he's going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. That's what the scripture says. And I tell you, it can't happen soon enough for me. Amen? Come, sovereign Lord Jesus, come. These last words he says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now here is a statement of wonder and awe. Listen to this. That God gave him, Christ, to the church. That God gave Christ to the church. Maybe you haven't thought about it in terms like this, but let me say it a different way. He is our exceeding great reward. He's ours. The Old Testament puts it like this. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And if you've had sweet, intimate fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, you know how rich and beautiful those words are. Amen? God gave Christ to the church, and God gave the church to Christ. Amen? We possess him. Now, I ask you, what greater wealth can one possess than the owning of the eternal, omnipotent, and sovereign Son of the living God? The church possesses Christ as her husband, chapter 5, verse 32. which expresses the intimacy of the relationship between Christ and his church. And here the church is also described as Christ's body. This unique analogy is used in the New Testament to describe the church in her relationship to Christ. As he says in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it." And further, that the church is the fullness of Christ. Look at these words. That he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Those are amazing words. The church is the subject, get this, of the plan of redemption. It is upon us that the fulfillment of the ages has come. We're the subjects of the plan of redemption that God decreed in eternity past. We're the subjects of the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. And thus we're the outworking of the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in Christ. The church then is the filling up or the completion of what God is doing in Christ. As the church is complete in Christ, so Christ's work is complete in the church. This, I say to you, is a profound mystery. Ponder those things. It's an amazing verse of Scripture. Well, are you thankful for these things which God has recounted to us by the mouth of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 1? Amen? Boy, we could sit and talk about this for 1,000 years. Amen? And we wouldn't scratch the surface, would we? Let's pray. Our blessed and glorious God, we do praise you and thank you for your goodness to us and for the amazing riches of your grace which you have lavished upon us. Father, we do ask that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you have given us in our blessed Lord Jesus. We ask, O God, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help our unbelief, and allow us to lay hold of the tremendous blessings you have provided for us in him. Now may you be glorified in us and through us, and may we love you with all of our hearts and our minds and our souls and our strength, to the praise of your glory. Amen.